Today we are starting a new series that I'm very excited about on the book of Mark. And so we're going to start in Mark 1, verse 1, and we're going to do a chapter a week and study through the book of Mark. Now, I believe in deep Bible study. And so I have challenged myself to memorize the book of Mark. And what I want to do is I want to memorize the chapter each week that we're going to be doing. And so this week I committed to memory Mark chapter 1. And we're going to start each week by me quoting it for you. Amen? Because you got to read through it and then you got to break it down. Now please don't everyone correct me on every word. Joel is my appointed assistant, not you, Chris Wooden. Because you may tell me the wrong sentence, knowing you. And I'm not worried about every word, but I may need some promptings on major sections. We'll see. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for Him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people living in Jerusalem went out to Him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by Him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not fit to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. At once, the Spirit sent him out into the desert. And he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As he walked beside the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once, they left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in the boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet." Jesus said sternly, come out of him. The spirit, the evil spirit, shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching? And with authority, he even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Andrew's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So Jesus went to her, took her by the hand, helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, I had it, by the way. I'll ask for it. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all those who were sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions were looking for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone's looking for you! Jesus replied, let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I may preach there also, for that is why I've come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and driving out demons. A man came to him, a man with leprosy, came to him, and begged him on his knees, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go. Go to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus was not able to enter towns openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet, the people still came to him from everywhere. Yeah. Now let's break it down. Chapter 1, verse 1 simply states the entire hope and communication of John Mark. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Today the lesson's called The Messengers. And we're going to meet six messengers that you just heard about that have come from God to tell us all about who he is. Messenger number one is Mark. You say, but who is Mark? Well, Mark, by the testimony of the first century church and the writings, is John Mark, a young man that we first meet in Acts 12:12, where Peter is in prison for preaching the gospel, and he's broken out of jail by an angel. Amen. And he goes to a home where they're praying for him. That home was the home where John Mark lived with his mother. Right there. We also know from Colossians 4:10 that he was the cousin of who? Barnabas. Barnabas is the one who went to get Saul from Tarsus and took him to teach great numbers of people as the church was growing in the book of Acts. Later, God made Paul the leader. And on the very first missionary journey that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas went on, they took a helper with them, and that helper's name was John Mark. Now, you know, this makes me think of when we came from Syracuse to plant the church here in Chicago. You know, when I first moved to Syracuse, I ran into a bunch of little kids out there. Young people in their mothers' and fathers' homes. People like Ashley and Pat Jr. and Brittany and people like Joel you know, and who else? Greg, you know. Later, Greg is baptized, and then Renee's baptized, and I met these young folks though that ended up coming with us on our missionary journey to Chicago. That's just exactly what went on here. Peter gets out. He goes over. John Mark is there in the home of his mother, who's a faithful disciple. And in 1 Peter 5:13, Peter calls Mark my son. That tells us that Peter was in a way Mark's father in the faith, and probably baptized him. And so, same thing we did. We would baptize these guys and say, hey, we're going on a missionary journey. Let's go. And John Mark went as a helper to Paul and Barnabas. Now, in Acts 13:13, we see something really bad happen with messenger Mark. He deserts the journey. And we don't know why, but we know he deserted the first missionary journey and he went back to Jerusalem. Maybe he was homesick. If any of you have ever gone on a church planting, or a missionary journey, so to speak, you know that it is not easy trying to do it. Many people came here on the team, sold their homes, quit their jobs, traveled here to buy new homes or rent houses and get new jobs. And if you ask the people that came, there was a lot of pain involved, a lot of hardship. I want those of you to know that came later, this was not easy to do. So, and we even saw desertion amongst our team. We saw young people that came to be an assistant desert and leave the work. So much did Paul feel about this that in Acts 15:36-39, when Paul and Barnabas were talking about going on the second missionary journey, Paul flatly refused to take John Mark with him. He said, no, I won't take him. And you could understand, we're going on a difficult journey. I don't want someone that's going to up and leave us in the middle of the work.
Yeah. Yeah. Come on, bro.
Barnabas, who was John Mark's cousin, felt very differently about it. And Paul and Barnabas came to such a sharp dispute that situation ended their working relationship. It ended it. I'm just trying to let you know who Mark was, so we understand who wrote the gospel of Mark. Mark, because of the situation, broke up Paul and Barnabas, the dynamic duo. We never hear about Barnabas or Mark again in the whole book of Acts. They're not mentioned. But the Spirit, through the book of Acts, chronicles Paul's work to go and evangelize the world in his generation, so that every creature heard the message. Toward the end of Paul's life, look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 4.
Come on.
And I'm going to show you some good news. You know, the word gospel comes from the old English Godspell, and it actually means good news. And so what Mark is writing here is, guys, I have some good news to give you. I want to tell you the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God. Now, why does it say in verse 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ? Well, the reason is, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that we're going to read about in the book of Mark, that's only the beginning of the good news. In the book of Acts, we see history recorded as that good news spread all over the world. What's the good news? That because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, because God raised Him from the dead, proving that He was the Son of God, forgiveness is now offered for our sins. That's not very good news unless it actually gets to you and you believe it and you get your sins forgiven. So, not only did the good news continue in the book of Acts, the good news of the gospel continues today.
Amen.
As we see people being baptized. Even recently, I traveled to Portland to be with the church there a couple weeks ago. And Saturday night, we counted the cost with a young man named Anthony. Sunday, we baptized Anthony into Christ. That was the continuation of the good news of the gospel that began here with Mark's writing of it. Isn't that awesome? And the good news can continue with you as you leave today. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's read together in verse 6. Paul says, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." He's about to die. "I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all that have longed for his appearing." There was a great persecution going on against the first century church, especially under the reign of Nero. When Nero was Caesar, from 60 to 68 A.D., there was a great persecution. In 64, we see the great fire of Rome that was probably set by Nero himself, but was blamed on the Christians. That's like these guys go up to the campus, and they're teaching Bible talks on campus, and the campus leaders hate them so much that they start a fire in the UIC peer room and blame it on the Christians up there. That's what happened to the city of Rome, to bring hatred on the Christians. Why was there such a hatred? Because this good news came with the message of repentance that we're going to talk about in a little bit. But it was so bad that somewhere between 67 and 68 A.D., Paul was beheaded for his faith. A Roman citizen, probably beheaded in a quiet place. Peter, a Hebrew, is said to have been crucified upside down because writings tell us he didn't believe he deserved to be crucified like his Lord, right side up. And so he was crucified upside down, history tells us, in a public spectacle at Nero's circus as a sign against Christianity. It's here that Paul writes at the end of his life, and reading on in verse 9, he says, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." So we see another desertion, not for any good reason, but because Demas loved the world. Guys, one of the greatest temptations you're going to have to desert Jesus, and by that, I mean desert the work. We are messengers sent on a missionary journey. And one of the things that will tempt us to quit is just because we love the world too much. Reading on, Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Look at this. Get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to my ministry. So, while we never see Mark and Barnabas in Acts, and we never see Barnabas again, period, Mark is reconciled to Paul. Because you say, well, if he deserted, how come he wrote this gospel? Well, now, isn't that good news to you that when you blow it, God can still use you in a great way? And so, somewhere between 50 and 70 A.D., I would tend more toward the 65 to 70, Mark records his gospel. You say, but he wasn't an eyewitness of Jesus. He wasn't an apostle. Well, you're right. However, Peter was his father in the faith. We know he had a close relationship with Paul, and Peter were both martyred in Rome. Mark writes this letter from Rome to a primarily Jewish audience, Gentile audience. And what is said to happen is that Mark took Peter's preachings to the first century communities and wrote them down, and therefore we have the Gospel of Mark. What I love about Mark is it's simple and it's straightforward. Even a child can understand Mark. It's the shortest of the Gospels, which makes you fired up. And makes me fired up because I'm memorizing the shortest Gospel. But it emphasizes not so much what Jesus said, but what He did. That's what we see in the book of Mark. Now, in ancient times, the word gospel was used to announce when a king was born. And especially when they ascended their throne. So Mark is a messenger. He's a disciple heralding the coming and ascension of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Does that fire you up?
Come on, bro. Come on.
In 2009, we have a challenge.
Come on.
To present a very straightforward message that anyone in our day can understand. As we do that, there are some things we're going to read that are a little different in the first century to the 21st century. Challenge for us is, how do I clearly, simply, straightforward, present the gospel of Christ to my family, my friends, and my neighbors so that their sins can be forgiven too? Messenger number two is Isaiah the prophet. As we read about in verse 2, I will send my messenger ahead of you to prepare your way. That was written by Isaiah the prophet. Now, Isaiah is one of the greatest older prophets. He was called the Prince of Prophets. And one of the most amazing proofs of Jesus Christ is that He didn't just come out of nowhere. He didn't just come unannounced. But for hundreds and hundreds of years, it had been foretold that a Messiah would come. That a Savior would come. Here in Isaiah, we read about a voice in the desert preparing the way for the Lord. Over 700 years later, who do we see coming? Messenger number three, John the Baptist. John the Baptist comes. He comes as a messenger, as a voice. Where is he? He's in the desert. And what's he proclaiming? After me will come one more powerful than I. I'm not even fit to stoop down and untie his sandals. We have the messenger, we have the desert, and we have the proclamation that the Lord is coming. Now, we got to talk about John the Baptist for just a second here. Because I love how it introduces him. This guy's going to come in the desert, proclaiming the Lord, making straight paths. And then it simply says, and so John came, baptizing in the desert region. Isn't that awesome? And it's just awesome when you see people getting baptized. Just 2-3 weeks ago, a friend of mine named Carlos in New York City was, I believe, the second guy baptized on that mission team. There was a woman there that day at his baptism. So, inspired by what she saw, by him giving his life over, she went and counted the cost that afternoon, and she was baptized that night, the first woman baptized on the New York mission team. Now, we saw it last week when Brittany Jones got baptized. Right? We saw it 4 a.m. last Saturday night when JV got in Lake Michigan and got baptized. That's what it looked like when John came baptizing in the desert region. But what's this baptizing all about? Well, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This emphasis on repentance absolutely reminds us of Isaiah and all the old prophets. Because wasn't that their message from God? That we need to repent. And the word repentance simply means a deliberate turning from sin to righteousness. It's a deliberate decision. John was saying, guys, if you will make a decision to turn from your sin and strive to be a righteous man, strive to be a righteous woman. God always blesses repentance with what? Forgiveness. And maybe you need to be convinced today that that's something you need. Forgiveness. Maybe, if you're already a follower of Jesus, you know very well how much you need it. You with me, guys? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right? Only Jesus, who we're going to learn about in the book of Mark, never sinned. Because He was God in the flesh. But you've fallen short, haven't you? When we fall short, we need forgiveness. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the good news is that Jesus came and He died on the cross where we should have been for our sins. And He offers forgiveness when we mess up and fall short. We learn from Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor His ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. Sin is intense. It separates us from God. And so the good news is that Jesus came and died on the cross so your sins could be wiped away and you could be brought back to God. But this is accompanied by repentance, this baptism. And you see, the people came, they confessed their sins. Do we need to confess some sins today? If we let sin build up, it will stop us. It will lead to us deserting because we love the world. The good news is you can confess it. You're not the only bumpkin in the room. You know what I mean? We all fall short. All of us fall short. But I encourage you, don't leave here today without grabbing somebody you trust and confessing your sin. Get it all out. Amen? Yep. If you haven't been baptized yet, get on the road to baptism so your sins can be forgiven. It had been 400 years. There had been a silence. And there had not been prophets from the Old Testament time till the New Testament time. And here comes John, looking like him and sounding like him. See, it's written that Elijah wore camel's hair. And it was known that the prophets would wear camel's hair and a simple leather belt. Why would they eat locusts? Well, because anyone that lived in the desert wouldn't hesitate to eat insects. That was your protein, baby. You know, I have myself, give me the McLocus with some of that wild honey sauce. Amen. That's where their food came from. Why'd the prophets wear the camel's hair as opposed to the fine linen? It was a protest. It was a protest against the life of self-indulgence. To live a simple life and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's who John looked like, and that's who John sounded like. Now, you preach the gospel, and you hope people come and confess and get baptized. And they did with John. However, sooner or later, you're going to offend the wrong person. And John did. John was put in prison, and it wasn't Herod that had him beheaded. But it was Herodias, Herod's brother's wife, who he was sleeping with. And she was ticked off because he laid out, you need to repent. You need to deliberately stop sleeping with your brother's wife and repent. And it made her so mad, she had him beheaded. And that's a whole other story. But his mission was simple, to prepare people for the coming of Jesus, Son of God. What John began, Jesus would finish. What John prepared, Jesus would fulfill. Messenger number four is Jesus. Now, it feels a little weird not saying he's number one. I mean, he is number one. Amen? But just kind of in the story here, we find him fourth. Okay, amen, amen, amen. No offense. But in verse 9, he comes and he's baptized by John. Now, immediately, he's tested by Satan, but he's protected by the angels of God. Now, those of you that have been baptized, anybody feel tested afterwards? Maybe just a little bit? You feel like Satan is right there with you, testing you? Maybe you choose wild animals over the situation you were in? What you need to remember is God is with you too. And His angels are protecting you the same way that they protected Jesus. So many people, guys, don't know who Jesus really is. In 2009, it's even harder, I believe, in ways to proclaim the gospel, because this was a fresh message in the first century. In the 21st century, we got people, Jesus, I heard about that. I know about that. They think they know. So many grasp at it. They've heard stories. They even celebrate Jesus' holidays. But many remain Jesus and Bible illiterate. All they know is what was passed down traditionally about Jesus. My hope is as we study through the book of Mark, we're going to get to know Jesus deeper and stronger than we've ever got to know Jesus. But how do we know? How do we separate what we've heard? Fact from fiction. Man from myth. You know how you know? Study it. Get in the book. Dig deep. I'm not saying you got to memorize it word for word. In the end, you got to know the heart of it. Jesus perfectly modeled the character and devotion needed for a man or a woman to live a life pleasing to God. He perfectly modeled that love and that service. Mark 10:45, I want you all to memorize that. Jesus came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve. And to give His life as a ransom for many. Now, raise your hand high if that's your goal in life. It's not to be served, but to serve. And to give your life as a ransom. To ransom many people. Amen. That's awesome. Imagine if we all do that and follow Jesus. Many lives will be ransomed. Natural talent. Listen to me good. Natural talent is not the issue when it comes to pleasing God. It's the right heart and the right attitude. Each one of us have been given certain talents, some different than others, some more than others, talent-wise. The Bible says if you use your talent for God, you can multiply it. If you don't use it, it'll just sit there. But your talent will never be used by God unless you get God's heart and God's attitude. Anthony said it last week. You can't be used by God unless you have the same interest as God. The same heart as God. Talent? Hey, we'll figure that out. That'll be clear. But we want to get Jesus' heart and Jesus' attitude. In verse 14, we meet messenger number 4. And this really is a multiplicity of people. It's the disciples. Right? Jesus is walking along. He calls Simon and Andrew, He calls James and John. And then what I want to focus on here is, what does He do with them? He calls them to follow Him, and they do follow Him. Where do they go? They go to Capernaum. They go on the Sabbath to the synagogue. You see, that's where the gathering would be. That's where the gathering of God's people, the Jewish people, would be. And they had a system where they could have guest speakers come in. And so Jesus went into the synagogue and He took the disciples with Him. Messenger number 4 is Jesus' disciples. He took them with Him. Number 5 is Jesus' disciples. They go into the synagogue and what do they see? They see Jesus teaching. And more than that, it's different than the teachers of the law. Why? Because there's authority. He actually believes this to be true and expects it to be accepted as truth and to be obeyed. Then they see Him, what else? They see Him drive out a demon. Now, this is one of those first century, 21st century gaps right here. Although some of you may appear to have a few demons this morning. Some of you may admit you need some driven out, or at least your spouse might think so, about you, or your roommate may think so. Not that you're the demon, but that there might be one in you. We're going to talk as we go along in this series about what does that mean in the 21st century? What can we learn from that and how can we equate that? The other thing we saw is we saw healing. And what's different today about the healing, physical healing that we saw Jesus do versus emotional healing versus mental healing versus relationship healing. But make no mistake about it, it's Jesus who has the power and the will to heal you. He wants to heal you. You just got to come to Him on bended knee and beg for it and follow through with it. What was Jesus' public message? The kingdom. The kingdom of God is near. That's what, even in Matthew 3:1, John the Baptist started. The kingdom is near. Repent. Jesus 4:17. Repent. The kingdom is near. What is He saying here? You know what He's saying? Same message our world needs to understand. This world is a mess. Our world is a mess. Emotionally, physically, mentally, relationally, we're a mess. We need a lot of healing and we need to have some demons driven out. And Jesus' message is, this is not the way my Father wanted it to be.
That's right, bro.
But get ready, because my kingdom's coming. In my kingdom where I'm the king and the scriptures are the law. And if you want to be a citizen, you actually have to obey it. And if you do, it will affect everything about how you treat one another relationally. Therefore, it'll affect you emotionally, mentally, and physically. It'll heal you. Oh, one more thing. You got to change or you can't be in it. It's coming, so you need to change. Stop living according to people that love this world. Because look at what this world produces. Look at what all the people that love the world, look what it produces. And then I want you to look and see as my kingdom comes, what it produces. His message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Now, take a look with me in Mark chapter 3. We're almost done here. We're going to kind of shoot ahead to Mark 3. I want to show you a scripture in verse 13. Jesus continues to call people to follow Him. We already saw the first four. Here in 13, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to Him those He wanted, and they came to Him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, or in the Greek, messengers. Isn't that awesome? Not to say all disciples weren't messengers, but once the group gets to be so big, you cannot meet everybody's needs. Once the group gets over a dozen, 20, 30, 40, there's no way one man can meet every need. Read with me and see what I'm saying. He designated them apostles that they might be with them and that He might send them out to preach. Okay, how can more than 12 be with them? You can't have 30 with you. I had a birthday party at my house the other night for my son. And there were maybe 8 boys and a couple college kids, and Chris wouldn't crash the party. But anyway, that's a lot of kids in a condo. I could handle it for about one night. And I may never do a party like that again. Imagine you're calling people, but you don't want them to just kind of know your name. Jesus wanted them to know Him intimately. Know who He was and how He'd handle situations. That's why He took Him with Him to the synagogue. He took Him with Him as He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He let Him see Him drive out demons. He took Him with Him as He healed the leper. So they could know His thinking, know His heart, see what he did, learn from it, and then he'd send them out. He had to make that group smaller. And therefore, they'd have to meet the needs of everybody else. But he called them the messengers. And I like that. One more person here. Messenger number 6. Oh, there's one more thing they saw him do. They saw him go to God early, early in the morning to get the strength he needed to go out the next day and go to more people and more places. Okay? So that's what we've seen in Jesus so far. But the last messenger are those Jesus healed. Those he healed. You know, I appreciate Nick and Jackie getting up for communion and sharing how Jesus healed them. Every one of us have a testimony. Note what Jesus told the leprous man. And by the way, when he begged him to heal him, one of the most touching things that you probably already caught this. He said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. It says Jesus was filled with compassion. As disciples, we have to be filled with compassion. And it says he reached out and touched the man. Now, maybe you don't know what leprosy is, but it's a pretty intense disease that affects the skin in such a way that it erodes and that fingers fall off, limbs fall off. It's a very contagious disease. You don't touch people with it. You know, Jay Shelbrack comes in and we're like, hey bro, amen, hug, you know. Jesus could have said, I am willing. Be clean. But Jesus knew that for a leprous man, he probably hadn't been touched in who knows how long. And that solitary confinement will do a lot to you. And so Jesus reached out his hand and he touched him. Imagine just how, before he got healed, how he felt to have the Lord's hand just touch him. And then he said, I am willing, be clean. Have you been healed by Jesus? If you have, then what does someone who's been healed by Jesus do? They talk about it. They're now a messenger. In fact, Jesus says, now listen, don't tell anybody about this. Why? Jesus, I think there are many reasons, but I'll give you a couple thoughts here. First of all, you see what happened when he disobeyed. It made Jesus known so much that he couldn't even go in a city openly. He had to stay out and be lonely, kind of like the leper it had to be. He had to stay outside. Still, people came from everywhere because they heard about him. But Jesus wanted him not to go yelling his name everywhere, because for Jesus it wasn't about being known who he was. It was about the power of his Father, the power of God. So he told him, I want you, don't tell anybody, go straight to the priest and obey the law. He wanted him to know, I'm not here just to be a rebel and disobey the law of the people. He tells the guy, go obey the Mosaic law, offer the sacrifice to the priest. That way the priest won't just think he's just here to offend us. No, but it would be a testimony to them. Because they'd be taking the offering for the cleansing and go, what happened? And the priest would be in awe. The priest would have had a messenger come to them. When we get healed, we can't help but go tell everybody that we've been healed. It reminds me of the song that we sing. I said I wasn't going to talk about it, but I just can't keep it to myself. That was the leprous man. I bet you when Jesus said, now, don't tell anybody about this, he's probably like, okay, sure, no problem. Yeah. Whew. You know, fired up. But then when he left, he just couldn't help but tell everybody what had been done. And what's the message of someone who's been healed? I'm healed. I'm better. Just like we we sing. You ought to have been there when He saved my soul. You ought to have been there when He wrote JV's name on the roll. I've been walking, I've been talking, I've been singing, I've been shouting what the Lord has done for me. Let's be the messengers God wants us and needs us to be. We'll see you next week.